Good morning. You all are awake out there, aren't you? Somebody's waving. I don't think that's going to raise up. You want to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. It is good to fill in for Mike. It's good to be preaching at your home church. And a good opportunity to share with you a part of Deanna and I's testimony to why we're at Genesis through this message this morning. I'm going to share with you, as it says on the screen, about authentic Christianity. And I have brought a little word picture, if you will. If any of you are hungry, anybody hungry out there? All right, some of the kids particularly, but maybe all would like a bite of something to eat. I'll refer to that in just a minute, but as you look at that, some of that fruit is authentic. Another word for authentic is genuine or real, but some of the fruit in there is artificial, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this sermon began, you know, sermons for pastors. I don't know if you ever wonder where they get their sermons and all that kind of thing. I love how Pastor Mike preaches through series. That's a part of my heart when I pastored. But sometimes, you know, sermons just come in a flash of lightning from the Lord, and other times through preaching a book of the Bible or whatnot. But this sermon that I'm going to share with you this morning came about 10 years ago, or the seed came about 10 years ago when Deanna's dad said to her and I, in the middle of a lunch one afternoon, busily us sharing about our life, being a pastor and wife and all that kind of business, he said to us, "You have so much church, you don't have time to be a Christian." And when he made that comment, it was one of those comments that just struck at a chord within my heart. And I began to wrestle with him, and even verbally before we left that lunch that day, I debated with him a little bit about how that was not true, that we were busy about doing exactly what Christians, good Christians, ought to be doing. Being at the church, busy in this thing, busy in that thing, and all the stuff. But it was also one of those statements that just haunted me and stayed within my heart and within my mind for weeks and months to come. And I don't remember when the point exactly was. I'm a little hard-headed, like most of us as men or just people in general, don't want to admit that we're wrong. I admitted to Deanna sometime later, "Your dad was right. We've got so much church, we don't have time to be a Christian." For it was at that time, busy pastoring a church, that I had to admit I didn't even know the neighbors that lived around me. There were several things in my world while we weren't, you know, living in sin or anything of a worldly bad nature. We were not, in my mind, God was beginning to teach me 10 years ago, living an authentic Christian life as He would want us to. And so I want to share with you some of the thoughts, and not as we've mastered it or somehow that arrived, but one of the reasons we're a part of Genesis is we sense an authentic body of believers wanting to be who God wants them to be. And so I trust God will teach us individually here, but also corporately as a church, some things about what it truly means to be a church or what it means to be a Christian day by day in our lives. As I shared, some of this fruit in here is authentic, and some of it is artificial. Can you tell the difference? How many of you can tell which apple? Now, there's a pair of each of them in there. There's two oranges, two apples, and two bananas. Can you tell which ones are authentic? Can you tell which ones are artificial? Well, let me take out one and just check, see if you can tell. Now, I ask them to turn the lights down a little bit. I can see almost everybody's eyes. Not quite. I can see more images. I got two apples here. Which one's authentic and which one is real? Raise your hand. How many of you think this one is the authentic, real apple? Raise your hand. Got about maybe 70%. More and more is becoming convinced as the hands are going up. All right. How many of you think this is the authentic apple, the real one? Okay. The other 25%, everybody's about voting. All right. You ready for the drum roll? This one is the real one. All right. You guys are you're pretty good. Okay. Hey, first time I went to Snooks, and that's where I got these this morning, the Girl Scouts were selling them out in the front. And I said to them, you know, "Hey, I want to buy some Girl Scout cookies." But I said, "Hey, let me ask you guys, which one of these are real?" And they were right there in front of me, and they could tell pretty quickly. And I said, "But how did you know?" They said, "This one looks too perfect." And I thought, wow, there's an insight for the church. Many times we as Christians try to put on that, you know, that church face. We try to look so perfect to others that they know we're not the real deal. We're not real. Well, in the passage we're going to look at, and we'll come back to that bowl of fruit in just a minute. Jesus did something. Again, 10 years ago, my father-in-law makes this comment, and just through the journey of life, I say, Lord, teach me, show me, what's it mean to truly be a Christian for a watching world? And I came across this verse, Acts 1:3, some time ago, and let's read what it says. Acts 1, the Gospel of Acts is written by the same author of the Gospel of Luke himself, and he's just continuing what he started in the Gospel of Luke. And listen what he says. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That's the Gospel of Luke. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you're using a Bible. And by the way, I forgot to mention our Bibles at the end of the pew here, page 778. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to pick up one of those. We won't keep this up here because we want to show some other things. But the three things that solidifies for me authentic Christianity from the life of Jesus is in that third verse. Go back to that third verse one more time. Let's just highlight the three things real quick. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. The first thing that Jesus did in that passage, and this is important, and that I have come to conclusion, and I believe if you'll do a study throughout the New Testament, through the Gospels, also authenticates Jesus' life in the 3 years that he lives. It's important for you to know as we turn to this passage, the context is Jesus has already lived his life, he's died, he's been buried, he's resurrected, and we enter Acts 1 here where Jesus is living that 40-day period before he ascends into heaven. And before he ascends into heaven, it says he does these three things. He presents himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, but he also did that during his 3 years of ministry. We'll talk about that. But the second thing he does, it says he appears to them for 40 days. And then thirdly, he speaks about the kingdom of God. Let's look at those three things. The first thing that the Son of God, God himself, he does is he shows with infallible proof that he is alive. Now, some of you may have a bowl of fruit like this in your house. Some of you may have one that has all authentic fruit. Some of you may have a bowl like this that has artificial fruit, right? Anybody that enters your house or anybody in your home can decide whether it is good to eat or not very quickly, right? What do they have to do? They just go over to the bowl, they pick out one. Let's go to oranges again this time. They just go to the orange in that bowl, and if they pick it up and it's not authentic, they're going to do what? Interactive. They're going to put it back down. It's going to stay there and gather dust, right? And so say they pick up these two oranges. Which one's the authentic one? Which one's the artificial one? How many of you say this is the real orange? The real orange, authentic orange. Come on, raise your hands. Come on, I want to test this thing here, all right? Okay. How many of you say this is the real deal? All right, drum roll. Got the drum roll? All right, ready? This is the real one again, all right? Boy, each of you have been fooled on one or the other, okay? But listen, if you were close enough to me, I'd toss you one of these, all right? And there could be very, very clear proof, right? I mean, if you walked into a house, you were hungry, you saw a bowl of fruit like this, you could look at it, but if you weren't 100% convinced, what would you do? Man, you'd go up closer, look at it, touch it, and eventually you could what? I mean, you could take a bite of it. There is very clear evidence of which is real and which is not. You can do an experiment. You can get as close as you want, taste, touch, feel, all of the stuff. Now listen, Jesus took time to prove, he's God, he took time to prove to others that he was alive. Now, we're in the context of Jesus' life in this passage where he was proving a lot that he was physically alive. You understand? I mean, he had literally died, and now he is resurrected. That's not a common day occurrence, right? And so he wanted to prove he was the real deal. He was alive. And we have the classic example in the Bible, most of us know, doubting Thomas. Thomas said, "I don't believe it." What did Jesus do with doubting Thomas? "Thomas, come closer. Thomas, I want you to come close enough. You can see my hands. You can touch my side. Hey, Thomas, I'm the real deal. I'm alive. I'm alive." One of the things that has convinced me about authentic Christianity is that we have the burden. We do. Those of us that call ourselves Christians, those of us that go to church, those of us that have Jesus in our life, it is our responsibility and privilege to prove that we are alive spiritually. You see, life is one of the core essence of Christianity. Authentic Christianity, what's Christianity? Christianity is about life. Think about the very beginning of our Bibles in Genesis. When God did creation, he created man and breathed what into man? Into people. He breathed life into them. God is the creator of life. He's a God of life. Amen? I mean, what's one of the beauties of our God is that he stands for life. None of us would be here breathing this morning if God hadn't granted us physical life. Jesus walks on planet Earth, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, God with us. And when Jesus comes to Earth, he makes a radical statement, John 10:10. He said, "I have come that you might have," do you know the verse, John 10:10? "I have come that you might have life." You see, God the Father gives us physical life. God the Son came that we might have spiritual life. In fact, Jesus tells this story. He's interacting with this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a high religious leader, and he knows all the scriptures, and you know he's eloquent in all of his religious habits and demeanor of life. But Jesus says to this man named Nicodemus, John chapter 3, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've been born of God the Father physically, but you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must have spiritual life." And so, not just God the Father, Christianity is about God the Father, yes, and he gives physical life. Christianity is about God the Son who gives us spiritual life that we can have a relationship with God. But the essence of the message in authentic Christianity this morning is about John chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to this verse. They're going to put it on the screen, but the Gospel of John, Luke wrote Luke and Acts, but there's another guy that wrote a gospel, and of course, one of them was John. And John wrote much about Jesus' interaction about the Holy Spirit. And there's these three verses that come from John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," that's John 10:10, "believes in Jesus, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of" what? There's the word, living, life, okay? God is a God of life. Christianity is about life. "Out of him shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said, verse 39 says, "this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here it is. God the Father gives us physical life. God the Son gives us spiritual life. Authentic Christianity, what the world must see in our lives, is that the Spirit of God is in us and flowing out of us. You see, when you walk up to this bowl of fruit, you can tell with proof, again, which one is full of life and which one is dead. Let me take out one more and just test us one more time. Okay, we got one more here. I've got two bananas here. One is authentic and one is artificial. Who says that, show me hands, this is authentic? Which one thinks this is the authentic banana? All right, okay. Seems like maybe the majority. How many this one? This is the authentic real banana. Wow, okay, I've never fooled anybody on bananas, okay? Now, ladies or anybody that ever wants any of this fruit, this comes from Garden Ridge, the fake stuff, okay? This is the fake one, by the way, okay? This is the fake one. Got some back there upset, they've lost, thought they were 3 for 3. Garden Ridge has some pretty authentic-looking stuff, but it's not. But you can prove which one is genuine and which one is real by proof. there are people looking at your life and my life. We're a new church plant. And they're wanting to know, man, you know, is this church the real deal? It's not about our programs. It's not about, you know, how fancy our worship or how great a pastor Mike is and all that kind of stuff. What really will convince people we're the real deal is if the Spirit of God is flowing out of our lives. If the river of living water touches people, they'll say, wow, they are real. You see, another word for authentic versus artificial, in my heart, where I have been challenged much, is institutional versus inspirational. I've been a part of a lot of churches, many of you have as well, and it is so easy as a group of Christians, as a group of believers, to become institutional instead of inspirational. We begin to just go through the motions, and we just do our set habits and activities as Christians, and we begin to pretty soon just be an institution instead of inspirational or authentic and real as a group of people. Here's the thing, guys. Life is attractive. That's why it's one of the cores of Christianity. Life is attractive. Think about it. Back in February, while Missouri, in this area particularly, but in all of Missouri, we're in the dead of winter or in the winter season, and everything is ugly outside and no color, no life, no greenery and all that kind of thing. I had to take a trip. I have to convince my wife of this sometimes. I had to take a trip to San Diego, California in February. Now, that's a pretty neat place to go in February. Anybody ever been out there? I mean, it's a beautiful city. And as soon as I get off the plane in February in San Diego, I am hit in the face before I even leave the airport with the greenery and the flowers and the beauty of the city of San Diego. It was beautiful. In fact, you were with me on that trip. She was with me on that one. As I just think about getting off the plane and us sitting there and all that kind of thing, she was with me. And it was beautiful. Life is attractive. I mean, there was such a contrast to Missouri to San Diego in February that, man, we wanted to stay there. It was beautiful. That's in essence what authentic Christianity is about. When someone sees the flow of the Spirit and sees the fullness of God, the life in someone, they want a part of that. Now, think about the life of Jesus. Let me ask you another question. This is kind of like a test here, isn't it? When Jesus walked planet Earth, were people attracted to him? Yes or no? I mean, think about Jesus' life. Now, this we're studying about after he's died and he's proven he's authentically, physically alive. But during his 30 years on planet Earth, his 3 years of ministry, did people want to be around Jesus? Were they attracted to him? Well, there was this guy named Nicodemus who so much wanted to be around him. See him, he climbs a tree, right? There's a woman told in the Bible that there's a crowd of people around Jesus, and this lady literally fights to get through to the people, just to touch Jesus, the hem of his garment. I mean, people wanted to be around Jesus. I remember studying in my office, again, some years ago, as God was putting some of these thoughts upon my heart, thinking, wow, Jesus attracted people. But the church today repulses people. People seemed to not want to be around me, but they wanted to be around Jesus. Something's wrong here. I mean, something is wrong. We are the body of Christ. If we accept Christ, we have the Spirit of God living in us. Why is it that the world is repulsed by the church today, but yet they were so attracted to Jesus when he walked planet Earth? I'm convinced that he was the real deal. He was authentic. He was genuine. And people felt the Spirit of God within him. In fact, there's a verse. There's a verse in Acts chapter 10, 38. If you want to turn there with me, I don't think I gave the guys this one. Acts 10, 38, there's a verse about Jesus that, you ever had a verse added to your Bible? Anybody out there, you've read your Bible many years perhaps or for a long time, and all of a sudden you come across the verse and you say, who added that to my verse? That's never been there before. I never read that before. Well, Acts 10, 38 was that kind of verse for me. Acts 10:38, Peter is talking about the life of Jesus, and he's recounting what happened at Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, we know that there was this dove that come down. You remember the story? All the Gospels record the baptism of Jesus. And as John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus in the river Jordan, there's this dove that comes down. Well, it's a great picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at one location, one place, which reminds us and teaches us of the Trinity, though that word is not in the Bible. But Peter picks up the baptism of Jesus in Acts chapter 10, and here's the verse. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? What's your Bible say? With the Holy Spirit. God the Father anointed God the Son with the Holy Spirit of God. And what happened? And he went and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. Don't miss this. Jesus, who is God, Philippians 2 tells us Jesus emptied himself of his godhood. Now, how he did that, I can't begin to explain to you. Ask Pastor Mike about that, okay? I mean, that's above my head. Mike's a lot smarter than I am. Ask him about Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus was emptied of his godhood. But it says he took on the form of a servant and became a man. When Jesus walked planet Earth, he was a man. He was a person like you and I. Often when I read the New Testament, I say, well, Jesus was able to do that, but I could never do that. I've come to a conclusion that what we read of Jesus in the New Testament, he did what he did not because he was God, but because he was anointed or full of the Spirit of God. Now, we can talk a lot more about that, but my point is just this. Jesus was able to be and to do what he did. He was attracted. People were attracted to him because of the Spirit of God that was flowing out of him. Just like John chapter 7, 38 says to us that when we believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live in us and rivers of living water flows out of us. There's another verse in John chapter 10 that it says of Jesus, something that's incredible. As you think about this fruit, and as you think about whether you and I are living an authentic Christian life. Now, I'm not speaking of whether we're going to go to heaven when we die. I'm talking about whether the Spirit of God is living and walking through us enough that others look at us and say, wow, he or she is authentic. When Jesus walked this earth, he said something in John chapter 10, verse 37. That, again, was one of those verses that I think was added to my Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 37, he said to the unbelieving Jews, if you do not see the works of the Father in me, do not believe me. Did you hear that? When Jesus walked planet Earth, he said to the unbelieving world, if you do not see evidence, if you do not see the work of the Father in me, do not believe me. In essence, what Jesus said is like this fruit. If you come up and you examine my life and you can't see that I am the real deal, a real apple, do not believe in me. Do not participate with me. Now, that is a radical statement if you think about it. Particularly from the approach that you and I, the body of Christ, often take to a watching world. We say, hey, come and eat. Come be a part of our church. Come be a part of Christianity. You ought to accept Jesus Christ. Almost as if it's independent of us, whatever. It doesn't matter who I am or how I live or what kind of churches there are. You ought to just believe. Jesus said people should not believe unless they see evidence of the work of God in our lives. And so the first point, going back to Acts 1:3, is that Jesus gave proof. In fact, it says many infallible proofs that he was alive. We have the wonderful responsibility and privilege to show that we are alive to a watching world. If we do not, if we choose not to, or if the Spirit of God is not flowing through us, then they should not believe that our God, that our Jesus, is the real deal. Jesus took the time to prove that he was alive. Look at the second thing, going back to Acts 1:3. Authentic Christianity is, first of all, about life. And it's about the body of Christ, the church, showing that we are alive. In fact, one of the great action points you might write down is to say, how can I prove I'm alive? What's the evidence of someone that is spiritually alive? I'll give you one that haunts me or that challenges me. I did a funeral this week of Clyde Oster. Some of you may know the name Clyde Oster, been in St. Louis forever, pastored in this area, was a director of missions, did a lot of things. But anyway, Clyde Oster passed away. I've preached a lot of funerals. You've been to a lot of funerals. You've never seen, I hope you haven't, I haven't, I would be very shocked, a person laid out in that casket that's up in front in that service say anything or do anything in response to the things said about him or her. Right? I mean, dead people don't respond. Dead people don't act. They don't do anything. Well, if we are alive, one of the evidences that we're alive to God and the Spirit of God is that we do respond to the voice of God. In other words, God says something to us during the week, wherever we are, whether it's the still small voice or something out of this sermon or out of the Bible study we do in the morning. God tells us to do something. When we do it, when we respond in obedience to Him, that is proof that we are what? Alive. We're authentic. If we do not respond to the voice of God and do what He says, we're like this orange right here. We're artificial. We're institutional. We're just kind of going through the motions as Christians, but we're not the real deal for others to want to experience. And so make yourself a list. Pray. Ask God, God, how can I show to others that I am alive spiritually? Jesus did it. And I believe it's authentic Christianity that we do the same. Well, the second thing Jesus did is He spent time with people. Christianity, authentic Christianity, is life. Life. But the second thing, authentic Christianity is about people. Now, here's really the reason why, one of the core reasons why Deanna and I joined Genesis. We joined Genesis really for three reasons. Number one, we had never been a part of a church plant. Never been a part of something from the very beginning and thought, you know, this will be cool. Another reason we did is because it's in Eureka and we live in Eureka. It's a very practical reason, but I mean, it's right here. We don't have to drive all over the place. But you know, the third reason and the most serious reason from my heart of why we're at Genesis is because of Mike Hubbard's vision and dream and DNA of what he's trying to build into this body of believers. And that is that we are a group of people that live out among the people and do projects and ministries similar to what yesterday, Operation Gas Station. That is the core of why the Breeden family is a part of this church, because Christianity, the Bible says, is about people. It's about people. Let me ask you another thing about this bowl of fruit. If you have a bowl of fruit like this in your house, and it is artificial, not real, it's artificial, does that fruit stay in the bowl, or does it come out of the bowl? It stays in the bowl, doesn't it? You see, you can tell a lot about a Christian of whether they stay inside the bowl is inside the church, or whether they get outside the bowl and they get consumed. You see, authentic fruit does not stay in the bowl. Authentic fruit, its purpose is to come outside the bowl, and listen to this, and be consumed by others. That's an authentic Christian. Is someone that moves outside of the church, whatever place they meet, or Bible study, small group, big church, little church, it doesn't matter. But an authentic Christian is one who gets outside of that environment and lives in the real world, if you will, and becomes consumed by other people. You see, again, look at the life of Jesus. Did Jesus stay within the institutional church, or did He go outside that institutional church and become consumed by others? I mean, we've got thousands of illustrations of Jesus' ministry where He went into the real world and was so consumed by conversations and activities with others that He literally had to get away from them to catch His breath. Carla, that's what you had to do yesterday, right? I mean, you physically, but I mean, also you worked so hard you lost your breath and had to take a rest. That is a picture of authentic Christianity. That we get outside of the institutional world of Christianity, of church life, and we go live among the people so much that it wears us out, and we get consumed by that. That's what Jesus did. That's authentic Christianity. Christianity is about people. It's not about places. See, the institutional church, whatever denomination it is, begins to believe that Christianity is about going to church instead of being the church. Institutional Christianity begins to believe it's about policies and procedures. Well, we got to do it this way, and we got to do it that way. And boy, if we don't do this, if we don't follow the Constitution and bylaws, if we don't do this, if we don't do that, we begin to believe that that's what Christianity is about. That is not Christianity. That is not what we read about Jesus' life. Christianity is about us being involved in people's lives. Being authentic enough to get close enough to them that we spend time in their world and they spend time in our world. Here's the greatest challenge to me in that area. Being a Christian a long time and even being a pastor, though I think it's hard for all of us in many cases, is living life with people different from who we are. As I study Jesus' life, if I try to get to some of the core issues of this part about Christianity, Jesus challenges me like no other to think Jesus lived much of his life with people that were not like him. In fact, you'll recall, if you're a study of Jesus' life, that Jesus got in trouble. And one of the reasons Jesus got in trouble is he was a friend of who? He was a friend. Are you ready? This is bad news. I mean, this is, wow, this is big news. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He spent time with sinners. He spent time with people that were not like him. He was pure and holy. Jesus was perfect. He was God in the flesh. But Jesus spent time with people who were not like him. And other people looked at him and they said, man, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be hanging around with those bad people. But he should have been. There's a church in our city right now. In fact, we are a part of that church in some extent as Genesis, that has been in trouble in Christian newspapers and been in trouble even by the denomination that I'm a part of because they are a friend of sinners. I wish there were more churches in trouble like that. I work with 140 churches in St. Louis City, St. Louis County, and St. Charles County, and many of those churches are so far away from sinners and doing authentic Christian ministry that they're the ones, the greatest in most cases, pointing fingers at churches that are living on the edge with sinners. As I look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was about people. And the people that he so much wanted to spend time with were the sinners and tax collectors. Yes, he spent time with the church. He spent time with the 12. He spent time with the body of believers around him, yes. But he spent time with people that were different from him. Can I ask you as a Christian, do you have five? When I first got out of seminary and went to the first church in Ohio, there was a pastor by the name of Nolan Phillips. And Nolan Phillips said, Jim, as a young pastor, he says, Jim, you need to have people that represent five people for every finger that's on your hand. Five people, lost people that you're praying for, that you're building a relationship with, and you're involved in their world and their life. And Nolan Phillips lived that life. I'll pass that challenge on to all of us. What if each one of us, the small group called Genesis right now, had five people, lost people, people totally different from you in your doctrine and in your philosophy of life and in the habits of life, totally different from you that you were seeking to build a relationship with, that even if Mike called you to say, hey, could you come and be a part of a committee at Genesis, could you ever say, no, I really don't have time because I'm building relationships with these lost people. I promise you that will bless Mike's heart to death, that you're involved in real people's lives versus the church life. What is Christianity? What is authentic Christianity? Christianity is about life. It's about people. And thirdly, authentic Christianity, the last thing Jesus did in this passage is he spoke about spiritual things. There's a couple things I want to share here about this last point. Christianity is about life. Christianity is about people. But Christianity is also about sharing the good news and talking and sharing with other people about spiritual things. And Jesus, in this passage, it says that he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. The first thing I would say about that is that notice that it's the last thing Jesus did, not the first thing. I love the heart of our pastor. I love the heart of Genesis that we are about first what? Serving the community, being involved in their life, not about talking to them first about, you know, sit down, you're going to hell, and all about the gospel or whatever. The first thing is that we want to get involved in their world, in their life. I believe that is the pattern of the New Testament. It is rare that you see Jesus walk up to a person that he's never met or seen and just whap them inside the face with the four spiritual laws. or take the CWT or Faith or any other gospel presentation, you don't see Jesus with that approach of evangelism. What you see of Jesus is walking up to a woman next to a well. And as he's standing next to the well, he begins to talk to her, and she talked to him. Mainly, she talked to him about her life and about what's going on in her world. And out of that conversation, the woman at the well, Jesus then shares that he is the living water. You see, it started with the woman, not with Jesus. And so Christianity is about speaking about spiritual things, but this Jesus' pattern of this tells us that it's the last thing, not the first thing to speak. I think there's a pretty good chance that Jesus knew what James says. We ought to be slow to speak and quick to what? Listen. James tells us be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so in our life of living an authentic Christian life, and as we spend time with people, we ought to be listening and involved in their world, not asking them to be involved in our world. And so we speak last. But the second thing I'd say about this passage, is about this point, is that Jesus tells us we must speak. There's some of you out here, I've observed some of your lives, you're much better than I am of building relationships with people and getting in people's worlds. I mean, I observed a chemistry back there among the group after our prayer time a while ago. I won't speak publicly, but it was, wow, we get along with each other, right? That chemistry among people is wonderful. It's wonderful. We ought to be involved in people's lives on the most intimate basis. But listen to me closely. If we have that chemistry in relationships, but yet we don't ever share Jesus, it's not authentic Christianity. We can have the best of relationships. We can be the most close to people and involved in their lives. But if we never share the good news, then we're missing a part of what Christianity is about. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make an defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you." You know what is implied in this verse? Implied in this verse is that people are going to ask you. Right? I mean, people are going to ask you. And I promise you that if you live an authentic Christian life, life is about Christianity, and if you spend time with people, you get outside the bowl, people are going to say, this person is different. And they're going to ask you some questions. And when they ask you the question, that's what this verse is talking about. Give the reason for the hope that is within you. You get to then talk to them about the kingdom of God, about spiritual things. That's what Jesus did. Jesus spent time with people, and then out of that conversation and dynamic of networking in their lives, he just simply shared with them then the truth, if we stay with the Samaritan woman, about water, because she was talking about water, that he is the living water. And if she would drink of what he had to offer, she would never thirst again. It is the authentic Christianity that we must speak about spiritual things. You may have relationships with people that you've had for years and years and years. They know you go to church. They know you're a good person morally. They know all those things, but you've never stepped to share with them about who Jesus is and shared the gospel. Authentic Christianity is speaking about spiritual things. You see, we have bought a lie from Satan as the church. And that is that people are not interested in spiritual things. They don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about heaven. They don't want to talk about hell and all of that. That's a lie. Do your own little survey. I'll tell you a way a friend and I are doing it, and I'll give you an example from about a month ago. A friend and I were out in Colorado riding horses for a week. And we have done some study on a guy out of Willow Creek called Seeker Small Groups. Gary Poole has written this book called Seeker Small Groups and how to interact with people different from us as Christians. And he approaches it from the standpoint to ask them questions. And so we're sitting in Colorado about a month ago. We've ridden horses and talked to these different people at a campground. It's about, 15 campsites with people and families from all over the nation there. And as we're sitting around there one night, about the third night, we said, hey, let's go get around the bonfire with about 20 or 30 people that were across the field from us. And as we go spend time with them, we've already met them a few times, and we're around the campfire. After about an hour's conversation about everything under the sun, literally, we said, hey, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask him? And it was like popcorn. The first lady that spoke said, I'd ask him why my 2-year-old child died of cancer. Wow, that was tough. There were question after question. I'd ask God this, I'd ask God this, I'd ask God that. And for the next hour, we talked about spiritual things. Within an hour and a half, two people had prayed to receive Jesus Christ. We discovered three families were from Herman, Missouri. We're from St. Louis. We're all the way in Colorado. Three families in Herman, Missouri. And we said to these three families in Herman, Missouri, if you could do a Bible study in Herman, Missouri to study about God and spiritual things, would you do it? And they said, yes, we would get in a Bible study right away to learn about what we're talking about here. Authentic Christianity is about speaking about spiritual things. And people want to talk about spiritual things. How many of you know the name Beth Moore? Anybody know the name Beth Moore? Okay, a good number of you. My wife is a Beth Moorite. I don't know if there's any Beth Moorites here, Moorites, okay? Some of you ladies are nodding your head. That just means someone that follows Beth Moore anywhere and everywhere they can be. I want to read you a story about Beth Moore that I know will bless your life, and we'll conclude with this, all right? She says, I'm in a Knoxville airport waiting to board a plane. I had the Bible on my lap and I was very intent on what I was doing. I'd had a marvelous morning with the Lord. I say that because I want to tell you it's a scary thing to have the Spirit of God really working in you. You could end up doing things you never would have done otherwise. Life in the Spirit can be dangerous for 1,000 reasons, not the least of which is your ego. I tried to keep from staring, but he was such a strange sight, humped over in a wheelchair. He was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit him when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded through his trousers, and his shoulders looked like a coat hanger was still in the shirt. His hands looked like a tangled mass of veins and bones. The strangest part about him was his hair and his nails. He had stringy gray hair that hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long. They were clean, but they were strangely out of place on this old man. I looked down at my Bible as fast as I could, discomfort burning my face, as I tried to imagine what his story might have been. I found myself wondering if I had just had a Howard Hughes sighting. Then I remembered somewhere reading that he was dead. So this man in the wheelchair in the airport, was he an imposter maybe? Was there a camera on us somewhere? There I sat trying to concentrate on the Word of God to keep from being concerned about this thin slice of humanity served on a wheelchair only a few seats from me. All the while, my heart was growing more and more overwhelmed with a feeling for him. Let's admit it. Curiosity is a deep more comfortable than true concern, and suddenly I was awash with aching emotion for this bizarre-looking old man. I had walked with God long enough to see the handwriting on the wall. I've learned that when I begin to feel what God feels, something so contrary to my natural feelings, something dramatic is about to happen. And it may be embarrassing. Immediately I began to resist. I could feel God working in my spirit, and I started to argue with God in my mind. Oh no, God, no, please no. I looked up at the ceiling as if I could stare straight into heaven, and I said, God, don't make me witness to this man. Not right here, not now. Please, God, I'll do anything. Put me on the same plane. I'll get on with him. I'll witness to him on the plane. But Lord, don't make me get in front of all of these people. Please, Lord. There I sat in the blue vinyl chair, begging His Highness, please don't make me witness to this man. Not now. I'll do it on the plane. Then I heard it. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to go brush his hair. The words were so clear, my heart leaped in my throat and my thoughts spun like a top. Do I witness to the man or do I brush his hair? No brainer, I thought. I looked straight back up into heaven to the ceiling and I said, God, as I live and breathe, I want you to know I'm ready to witness to this man. I'm on it, Lord. I'm your girl. Have you never seen a woman want to witness to a man faster in all of your life? I mean, I thought, what difference does it make if his hair's a mess and he's not a Christian? I'm on it, Lord. I'll witness to this man right now. Again, as clearly as I've ever heard an audible voice, God seemed to write this statement across the wall of my mind. That is not what I said, Beth. I don't want you to witness to this man. I want you to go brush his hair. I looked up at God and I quipped, I don't even have a hairbrush. It's in my suitcase on the plane. How am I supposed to brush his hair without a hairbrush? God was so insistent that I almost involuntarily began to walk toward him as the thoughts came to me from God's word. I will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. I stumbled over to the wheelchair thinking I could use one myself. Even as I retell the story, my pulse quickens and I feel those same butterflies. I knelt down in front of the man and I asked as demurring as possible, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" He looked back at me and said, "What did you say?" "May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" To which he responded in volume 10, "Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk a lot louder than that." At this point, I took a deep breath and I blurted out, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" At which point, every eye in the place darted right at me. I was the only thing in the room looking more peculiar than that old long locks man. My face was crimson, forehead breaking out in sweat. I watched him look up at me with absolute shock on his face and say, "Well, if you really want to." "Are you kidding?" I thought. Of course I didn't want to. But God didn't seem interested in my personal preference right about then. He pressed upon my heart until I could utter the words, "Yes, sir, I would be pleased to brush your hair. But I have a little problem. I don't have a hairbrush." "I have one in my bag," he responded. I went around to the back of that wheelchair, and I got on my hands and knees, and I unzipped the stranger's old carry-on, hardly believing what I was about to do. I stood up and I started brushing the old man's hair. It was perfectly clean, but it was tangled and it was matted. I don't do many things well, but I must admit I've had notable experience untangling knotted hair mothering two little girls. Like I had done with either Amanda or Melissa in such a condition, I began brushing at the very bottom of the strands, remembering to take my time not to pull. A miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing that old man's hair. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except that old man and me. I brushed and I brushed and I brushed until every tangle was out of that hair. I know this sounds strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe with all my heart, I, for that few minutes, felt a very portion of the very love of God. That he had somehow overtaken my heart for a little while, like someone renting a room and making himself at home for a little while. The emotions, oh, they were so strong, they were so pure. I knew they had to be God's. Well, his hair was finally as soft and smooth as an infant's, and I slipped the brush back into his bag, and I went around to the chair to face him, and I got down on my knees, and I put my hands on his knees, and I said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." I thought, well, that figures. He explained, "I've known him ever since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know her Savior. You see, this is the problem. I hadn't seen my bride. I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery and been in the hospital for a long time, and she's been too ill to come and see me. I was just sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride to see." Only God knows how often he allows us to be a part of a moment that we're completely unaware of its significance. This, on the other hand, was one of those encounters where I knew God had intervened with details only he could have known. It was a moment that I'll never forget. It was a moment I will never forget. Our time came to board and we were not on the same plane. I was deeply ashamed of how I had acted earlier and would have been so proud to accompany this old man onto the airplane. I still had a few minutes, and as I gathered my things to board, the airline hostess returned from the corridor and tears were streaming down her cheeks. She said, "That old man is sitting on the plane and he's sobbing." Why did you do that? What made you do that? She did what she did, Beth Moore, because she was an authentic Christian. She heard the voice of God, the Spirit of God, tell her to do something. She spent time with a person that was opposite of who she was. And God gave her the opportunity then to share about spiritual things. What we're doing this morning is a part of Christianity. But authentic Christianity is really what happens outside of this place. It's what God does in and through us to touch other people's lives, like Jesus. Is there proof? Is there evidence that I, that you, are authentic? Or are we artificial? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you, O God, for the great price that He paid upon Calvary's cross for each of our sins. But this morning, Father, I'm most thankful for the life that He lived. I thank you for the example that He gave to us on what it means to be an authentic Christian, of what it means to live out our faith on a day-to-day basis. Father, I thank you for this group of believers. I thank you for Genesis. I thank you, Father, for each person that's here, whether they're officially a part of this body or not. But I pray that you would use us as individuals and corporately, O God, that we would truly be authentic in our day-to-day lives to make a difference in Eureka, St. Louis, and across this world. Father, may you to this morning and each day and coming day, may we allow you to so work in our lives that you use us for your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.